Praise the Lord. So we're looking at what is man. And, you know, last week we began to examine the worldview, right? Now, in Psalm 8, I want to do a bit of study this morning, today afternoon. Psalm 8 and verse 5. The psalmist asks that question as well. In 4, he says, what is man? In fact, it started from verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You have set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mayest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars, which thou hast ordained, verse 4 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, that's the word Elohim, and hath crowned him with glory and honor. Now, when he said made him a little lower than the angels there, that word is Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, another terminology for gods. God. Now, some people have misread it to mean, because he just used God. Now, when we say God today, in today's grammar, we just mean one person. But the Old Testament writer and the audience refer to beings or persons in a particular place. So when he uses the word Elohim here, Elohim is from the word El. El means, call it the supernatural, so the realm of the supernatural, that's what it means. So it says, you made him a little lower than the supernatural, which is also called the heavenlies. Now, obviously, the psalmist here is referring to Genesis 1, where in creating heaven and earth, God made the heavens, then the earth, then under the earth, then he put man on the earth and left what we call the host of heaven in the heavens. Genesis 1, 14, 15, 16, Genesis 1, 26 to 20. We've done that study before. So he now says, what is man that you are mindful of him, nor the son of man that you visit him? That what is about man that from creation, he's an earthly creature. He's an earthly being. Yet, you made him a little lower than the supernatural, than the world of the spirit, or let's call it the unseen world. All right, and you crowned him with glory and honor. So even the writer of scripture is, as it were, bringing a rhetoric. What is man? This mankind that we are. What makes mankind unique? What is the uniqueness in mankind? And as we have emphasized as well, there is a huge identity crisis in humanity. And you know it basically by the fact that humanity is a people of influence. We've studied that before. Let's just go quick to it. And last week, we looked at the worldview. And the worldview includes religion. It includes your thought pattern. It includes what you do and what you don't do. Everything you do stems from your worldview. And your worldview is how you view the world generally. How you view people. How you view church, for example, is your worldview. Theology also affects your worldview. Your study of scriptures affects your worldview. The more reason why you must ensure that you study scriptures properly, or be in a place, better still, where the scriptures are properly taught. Now, having understood the worldview, last week, we just got to this somehow. Genesis chapter 6. And we said that to understand man, if you look at Genesis, man was created for the earth. Okay? Man was created for the earth. And that's the Genesis of man. After God had done everything, then he made the earth. Yes, it's basically about the space, then the content. The space, then the content. The space, then the content. And when it's done with the earth space, It now says in verse 28, or let's say 26, Genesis 1. Now let us make man. That's my own. Now let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Now, this is the first time that God will talk to somebody else. In chapter 1 of Genesis, he doesn't talk to anybody. Just as God said, let this. But there's a let us. And that's the first time, Genesis 1:26, you find the word let us. You see it used again in Genesis 11. Genesis 11 and verse 6. Let us build a city. The people said that. Then in verse 6, the Lord said, behold, the people is one. Verse 7, Genesis 11, go let us. Now, we've done this study before. I'm just bringing this to you just to see what's going on. Why? Who is he talking to? Whoever he's talking to must be relatable. Okay? People assume he's the Godhead. No, it's not the Godhead. When you use God, that's already the Godhead. Okay? So who will be the let us? Now, in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 1, you'll have seen that he made, and we said that that's not the sun, moon, and stars, as we say today, because that's not the typical day, pardon me. That's not the typical day, and it's not the sun, moon, and stars. Let me just put that quickly to us. In verse 14, and God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to give the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons, for days and nights. And let there be the light in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And verse 16 says, God made two great lights, the greater light. Now pay attention. So this is how you know that this is not a science conversation. It says the greater light to rule the day. To rule is a word of dominion and authority. To rule the day means that whatever he's talking to here is relatable. Now the Hebrew says lamps to rule the day. Then the lesser light, it says, to rule the night. To rule the night. So you don't miss it in 17. It set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. Then in 18, to rule the day and over the night. So these are rulers of the heavenly world. In chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens, Genesis 2, and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Host here is the Hebrew word T-S-E-B-A, Seba, like an army. It's from here we have the term host of heaven. Host of heaven. So in the worldview of the ancient writers and the ancient audience, when they mention sun, moon, and stars, they're not talking science, they're talking the supernatural world. You see it, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, or let's start from Exodus 20 actually. Exodus 20, when the Ten Commandments was given. And he says in verse 4, Exodus 20, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. This is idol worship. Exodus 20 verse 4. And that is in earth beneath, or is in the water under the earth. So it talks about the heavens. Now this is Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verse 26. That is 26, I'm sorry, for verse 15. Thus, and take ye therefore, 15, good unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Then it says the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. Now let's take 19 slowly together. Everybody, let's go. And lest thou lift up the height of the heavens, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all what? Host of heaven should be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God are divided unto all nations under the whole of heaven. So you can see sun, moon, and stars is Old Testament language for the host of heaven. Call it heavenly hosts. Okay? Call it the spiritual world. Now these beings are also called Elohim in the Old Testament. Elohim. Look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. This is the psalmist. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders. Psalm 89. Go there quickly. Psalm 89 verse 5. And the heavens, it says, shall praise thy wonders. O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Let's take six together. Who in the heaven can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who, like unto thee and to thy faithfulness round about thee. So you can see the host of heaven were called the host of heaven, were called the congregation of the saints. They were also called the sons of the mighty. A supernatural world is implied there. Look at Job 38. Job 38. Job 38 uses the same language. I'm going to read verse 4. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it if you have understanding. Who had laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who had stretched the line upon it? Look at verse 6. Job 38. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Let's take verse 7 together. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So when we read about stars, the moon, and the sun, we're not reading science, we're reading the supernatural world. So when you read about Joshua stopping the sun, he's not talking science, he's talking about a supernatural being being stopped. The sun, that's what he's referring to. And this was also repeated in Luke 2, when Jesus was born, in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, we find the same Old Testament narrative. Luke's Gospel chapter 2. Verse 8. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Look at 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And verse 10. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in a swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Verse 13. He says, and suddenly there was with the angel what? A multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory be to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill. Can you say in the highest? So this is what is called the host of heaven. So when we see the star, for example, that led the Magi to Jesus in Matthew 2, is not the atmospheric star. It's a supernatural being. Is it making sense? So they are the host of heaven. So the way Genesis said is that since the hosts of heaven were in play, when he said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, he's talking about him creating, and the hosts of heaven, the Bible talks about them being his witnesses. So they were his witness. That's why I say, where were you? When the sons of God, the morning stars. So that language of let us is God speaking with what we refer to, or the scripture refers to, as the hosts of heaven. Now look at 1 Samuel First Kings, sorry, chapter 22. First Kings 22. So whilst the today's modern man thinks of the universe as enclosing the earth space, where he has the celestial beings, I mean, sorry, the beings, what do you call it, the cosmic bodies, and he goes to explore them every now and then. The moon explores what's in the moon, what's in the outer space. A modern thinker believes that the earth is surrounded. It's, to him, is science and observation. The Old Testament thinker thinks that way, but goes beyond what can be seen. The Old Testament man says there's a supernatural world that is not what we can see. So the Old Testament man sees what the sun, moon, and stars we see daily as a sign or as a pointer. And the reason why it's a sign is usually in another world. So science has its understanding of the signs, but cannot see what it points at. And science always has a limit to the things it explores. Let me see if you understand what I'm talking about. Let me see, Andy. Is that clear? It always has that limit. And that limit is the unseen world. So the Old Testament man might not have the science of today in discovery, in technology, but he knows there's something that supersedes it. That science always has its limitation. So in 1 Kings chapter 22, we see the same language. Now, you must have seen this same conversation. I showed you Genesis 11. Let's see another one. Genesis 18. Put your hands in 1 Kings 22. Genesis 18. And now in Genesis 18, we find three men come to Abraham. Three in verse 2. Obviously, of the three men, one of them was the Lord himself. And why is it like that? He's called the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of the host of heaven, which means when he walks, they walk with him. So there are some times that you see God and see those beings at the same time in the same place. So in Genesis 18, it says in 17, the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that, you know, Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. This conversation is with the host of heaven. You go on and on, and that conversation went on. So in 1 Kings 22, now the background of it is the king, Jehoshaphat, wanted, the king of Israel said to Joshua, sorry, and he says, I need a prophet, you know, who can prophesy, tell us what is the will of God. So they called Micaiah, one of the prophets, but a remarkable one. And in verse 12, it says, and all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramah of Gilead and prosper, for the Lord has delivered into your hands. The messenger that had gone to call Micaiah said to him, behold, now the word of the prophet declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let your word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak what is good. That is, I'm telling you what you must prophesy. Then Micaiah in 14 says, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord said to me will I speak. So when they got to the king said to Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered, go and prosper. That's the scope. For the Lord will deliver it to the hand of the king. The king said, stop it now. How many times, verse 16, that's Amplified Translation. How many times have I adjured you that you tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Then he answered, I saw all Israel scattered upon hills as a sheep that has not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Joseph, did I not tell you that this guy will not prophesy good things but evil? Now, Micaiah continued in 19, hear ye the word of the Lord. Now, look at 19. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. And all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand. And the Lord said, who shall persuade him? So, you see, those conversations are host of heaven conversations. So, in other words, the earth space, by the biblical writer, has the natural and the supernatural. And man was placed on the non-supernatural in the sense of he's a man. And we'll see why. He's placed in the earth space. Okay? So the psalmist said, what is man then? If there's the Elohim, and man is a little lower than it, it's limited by space, by travel, by time, it's limited by knowledge, then what is man that you are mindful of him, nor the son of man that you visit him? So, by relating man to the supernatural world, the psalmist is saying the identity of man might be that which relates with the earth, or is on the earth, pardon me, but it seemed to be that his identity is beyond the seen world. Go back to Psalm 8 again. He says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, verse 4, and the son of man that you visit him? Now, so when he said in verse 3, I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars, is that the host of heaven? Supernatural beings which you have ordained. So what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the Elohim. Then he now gives a twist. You crowned him with glory and honor, and made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. So the psalmist is saying, even though man dwells on the earth, he has a function and a purpose that is not just earthly. We'll try to explore that as we go further. So he asks that question. It's worth thinking. What is man? An interrogatory. And we know said that Jesus himself asks his disciples, Matthew 16, who do men say that I am? And when they answered him, he said, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So identification is a critical part of theology. Who is God? Who am I? So who am I eventually either comes from a worldview I received, a worldview I have, and eventually becomes my worldview. We all act according to our identity, or what we perceive to be our identity. What we do, how we think, what we react to, what we don't do, all come from our worldview. Now, why is worldview important? Because man is an earthly being. He will frame his identity from what he sees the world as. Let me take that again. We all frame our identity, our beliefs, from what we see the world as. And we're shaped from our experiences, our perception, how we see things generally. That's your worldview. Your worldview, therefore, could also come from your different experiences, your failures, your successes, your fears, your anxieties, your curiosities. They all show you your worldview, or they come from your worldview, or they build into your worldview. That means that there's nothing I do or I don't do that is neutral in itself. Even things that may not necessarily matter, they come from the way I see things. In the same way, for example, you know that the way some people will listen to a teaching like this is also their worldview. They feel like, can he just tell me something that I need tomorrow morning? You know, it's a worldview in itself. Because they think that that's what church is about. They just come around, need a miracle immediately. I need a miracle. I need God to do something for me. So when you talk about sin, righteousness, these are not subjects that eventually they will, because see, denial of reality does not make it non-existent. If you deny something and you say, that doesn't matter to me. Saying that it doesn't matter does not mean it does not matter. You are only living in a denial. And there are a lot of people that deny it. You know, some people deny the fact that they are influenced. That denial in itself is an influence. They deny it. They say, no, I'm my own man. That statement, they got it from somebody. So, first of all, accept the reality that man is a product of influence. His worldview is what we see in what he does. So, what is the psalmist doing, David? David is giving you what your worldview should be like. Now, your worldview, you know your worldview can be false. Huh? Your worldview can be false. Your worldview can be a mixture of truth and lies. But it is still your worldview. Now, your worldview can be denying reality. It's a worldview. So, it's important for you to examine your worldview. Now, we said last week that the scriptures are meant to affect our worldview. They are meant to affect our thinking. Now, let me pick out someone that's very important. Let's look at two people that the scriptures affected the way they saw themselves. I've had a prior experience. Let me just take one. One of them will be Joseph. I'll take three. Joseph became prominent. Notice that as a young man, he was with his dad. Of course, in Genesis chapter 37, we saw how he went to his dad to tell them what they were doing, the brothers. The brother now loved him. Then the brother started hating him. He had a vision and all that. So, brothers started hating him. They wanted to kill him. Eventually, they sold him into slavery. So he goes down to Egypt, Genesis 39. He goes down to Egypt, and he's found in the house of Potiphar. Naturally, you know, you should say my worldview should be where I live, right? So he's now in Potiphar's house. He's in Egypt, okay? So, whether he likes it or not, he will wear what they wear, he'll learn how to eat what they eat, and all that. So, does that translate to his worldview? Pay attention. So he's right there in Potiphar's house, and he's faithful, he serves right. Then Potiphar's wife now wants to sleep with him, have sex with him. Then he says, no, I will not sin against God and my master. Now, that worldview, did it come from his environment? No. That is a worldview that he retained in spite of where he was. So which means that even though man is a product of influence, you can choose what influences you. Now this is interestingly towards the latter part of this teaching. I just want to bring it in earlier. Now, by the time that happened, he went back to jail, you know, and all of that. Then, right in jail again, he ministers by the gifts of the Spirit, as we call him today. He interprets the baker, a dream, and the butler. Then, pay good attention. Eventually, he comes before the king, which means he got a promotion. Years have passed upon years. He comes before the king, he's told he can interpret dreams, he comes and then he interprets it. Then, you know, look at all that. Then he is now an executive position. He's prime minister. He has interacted with the criminal society. I'm sure he changed his residence, his clothes, right? His perfume, right? From Miss Paris. You know Miss Paris. You know Miss Paris. Don't bother. Forget about it. You know. So he changes, you know, all that. But something remarkable was that as soon as his brothers came, he recognized them. Now that's not really a big deal. They didn't recognize him. But how was he able to recognize them? Because in his heart, he never forgot his roots. They had forgotten him. They didn't even know he was the one. I mean, you know how you can change? So I know you. Know me, eh? The guy says, but you are so-so. Say, yeah, you are that guy that used to help us fetch water. Say, yes. Eh? Yeah. Ah! God is great. I mean, you came to apply for a job, and the guy that used to fetch water is now the GMD. Say, wow. Ah, you move, you say, well done, sir. The boy that used to fetch water, well done, sir. So they had come to Egypt. They now said to them, the prime minister of, as it were, the richest nation in the world is their brother. Eventually, that's when he revealed himself. They brought their father and all of that. But something that never changed, he knew who he was. He knew why he came there. You know, he married an Egyptian. How didn't, it's part of all, he married an Egyptian. Brother Joseph. Love, eh? Solomon said, the way of a man with the maid. He says it's a mystery. So here he has, he's married, but then his thinking just doesn't change. He said, you didn't, look at Genesis. Are you in church? Genesis 45. Verse 5. You know, look at how long his worldview did not change. Don't say, don't mind me, because now it's where I live, it's where I am, it's my, you know, it's my office, it's where I am. You know, people talk like that oftentimes, and they are correct, because man is a product of influence. But that influence need not be your environment. Are you following this? Now look at this. Verse 4. Therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. You sold me either. Let's read the B part. For God sent me before you to preserve life. You to preserve Egypt. Was Joseph talking about Egypt here? Look at the next verse. For these 2 years are the famine being in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which they shall never be earnings or herring or harvest. Let's take 7 together. God. So notice that he retained what? Who in his worldview? Now, did they worship other gods in Egypt? How come he wasn't carried away? Don't forget he was a young boy. So, now this is by the way, but you know it's very important to form a worldview from a child. That's what I tell people, that don't just use children's church to make them be busy so that we can be doing something else in the service. No, no, no. Are you here? He knew from a child, from a young boy, God's plan. Look at it again. Let's sit there. Now, look at verse 7. Let's go again. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now look at verse 8. Let's go again. But God, and he had made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land. Let's take 9 together. And say to him, thus said thy son Joseph, God had made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me. See, he framed his own worldview by himself. Now, if you say that to people in Pharaoh's office, you have said, which God? God how? He's Pharaoh now. No, he said God. So, he allowed the word of God, the spirit of God, to frame his worldview. So, worldview is how you interpret things. And how you interpret anything is influenced. Stop writing. See, some of you must accept. Don't accept it too late. That you are a product of influence. Is that very clear? Don't think, hey, no. It's not, everyone is a product of influence. And in human history, every behavioral pattern can be predicted. You are influenced. Now, it didn't stop there. Eventually, in chapter 50, when they thought it was going to kill them and all that, You know, and you know, this is somebody who worked for Pharaoh. You should know the way Pharaoh kills people now. He should have adopted that too. As how to get back. Right? You know, as how to get back at people. He knew his dad and Esau, his uncle, right, had issues, all of that. You know, and he must have seen his dad and his dad, how he worked with God. But it's been years. It's been years. It's natural to say, that was then. I don't even say that to you, that was then. How that was then? How this is now? You know, now, notice that he is in a position of influence and authority. If anybody should be the, let me use the word mascot of the worldliness of Egypt, it should be Joseph. He handled the entire finances, right? He decided which musicians they brought. Pharaoh gave him everything except himself. So he gave him authority over all the land. But how come he didn't think like Egypt? Chapter 50. When the brothers were thinking he was going to hurt them and come after them. And they had to lie. They had to craft an email. They opened an email for their father and said, I'm like, jacobabraham.forgiveness.com. So they sent it to him that, sorry, Joseph, daddy left this email. In fact, I was showing you. So what's the email? My son, Joseph, I wrote this on the last day before I died. Forgive your brothers. Don't use DSS. or EFCC. Don't do it. Forgive. Then his brethren went and fell down before his face and said, behold, we be servants. Joseph said to them, fear not. Look at what he said. For am I in the place of God? So he saw what he had as advantage to his brothers. That's a worldview, right? Why? Now look at this. For as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is today, to save much people alive. 21. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he called them and spoke kindly to them. That is, he's consistent. He's consistent. Now, look at what he now told them. In verse 24. Joseph said to him, so you look at, there is a fundamental theology he had. That theology shaped his entire life. So you will now see why he behaved the way he behaved. There's a fundamental theology. Theology simply means your view of God. There's a fundamental theology that he never left. That theology he didn't get from Egypt. That theology came from his great-grandfather, Abraham. What was that theology? Look at it. He said to them, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to who? Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And 25, Joseph took an oath to the children of Israel saying, God will surely visit. He repeats it. So, his worldview was framed from God's word. His worldview was framed from God's plan. I'm not looking down on you. I know some of you are going to aspire to be bigger, big offices, but as of today, there's nobody I'm looking at now, except I can't see everybody, who has this level of influence. Someone that practically dines with the number one citizen is like number two. And look at how much he retained his worldview. He saw things differently from Pharaoh. Saw things differently from the people in his office. Saw things differently from the society. He saw things through God's view. So your worldview is how you interpret things. If something happens now, how do you interpret it? If somebody offends you in your workplace, how do you interpret it? If there's a new culture in town, how do you interpret it? How do you interpret things generally? Don't allow your interpretation of things in life to be influenced so easily. Sometimes you don't even know that's what's going on. Have you seen yourself sometimes? I saw this, you know, in those days, it used to be a sermon that brethren used to preach in those days, when we were younger, that you just find yourself, particularly when you are washing clothes, singing a song you never knew you knew. I say, what did I just say? I'm unavailable. You never knew you had listened. That's how influenceable you are. You never knew. So we just say, why are you talking like this? You didn't consciously do it. So I said last week, don't overrate yourself. It's even pride to say, not me. Who are you? So this fellow kept a fellowship with God that influenced his worldview. So it is not America that changed you, UK, or Lagos, or Port Harcourt, or Abuja, or Benin, or Oka, or Onitsha, or Benin Republic, or Johannesburg. That's not what changed you. You are just influenced. And you could have chosen your influence. So we are all a product of influence. Our ways of interpreting life and its events are influenced. Don't forget that. Unfortunately, no, some of this influence can even come from church, wrong doctrine. Look at John 6, let me show you something. A wrong doctrine can influence you. And it will affect your view of things generally. John 16. A worldview, can we say a worldview, how you think? Is that how you think? John 16. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. Let's read verse 2 together. They shall put you, let's go, come on, let's go. They shall put you, for whosoever kills you will think that he is doing God's service. Now, who is the example like that? Saul of Tarsus. That means a wrong interpretation of scripture itself will bring you a worldview. They will think that what they are doing is a service of God. So when people say, well, let's go back to the Bible. Even the scriptures, if it is wrongly interpreted, will give you a wrong view of God. And when you have a wrong view of God, naturally, and that is why, this is August towards the end, I'll show you this one later. But let me say it ahead of time. Every view, in every religion, and in the non-religious, including the atheist, is a view of God. The view you have of the earth and mankind stems from your view of God. Don't joke with theology. Theology doesn't have to be Bible study. Someone says, I don't believe in theology. How is theology? I just want to read my Bible. That's a theology. I don't believe in all this, quoting this one, long not teaching. I just want a rhema from God. That's a theology. He thinks God dashes rhema. Do you understand? So that in itself is a worldview. The question is it dangerous? It's very dangerous. Me, I just want to hear this. It's a wrong view. Even though it's a view, and legitimately you have a right to have a view, but look at the implication of that view. There was a man they questioned who did a Bible translation. I won't mention his name. I've always had a problem with that translation. Whenever I read that translation, I was like, why would somebody, there are two like that. There's even one that I did a teaching on. You never see it. I don't think it's in circulation again. Some 16 years ago. I was so upset. How would somebody take the Bible like this? And just be, you know, try to make it simple. But eventually took out the truth there. So that particular translation is very, people use it a lot today. Someone asked me, what's my view? I said, it's not about my view. A Bible translation that reflects your thinking predominantly is harmful. So they now asked me, I didn't even know. They now someone in that got him and said, this is your version. How did you come across these words they are using? He said, well, he just felt that's what the Holy Ghost was telling him. No. That in itself is harmful. It's believed that virtually many of the religions, all the religions, is a departure from somewhere in scripture. So your view has to align with God's word. You must be seen sincerely, trying to say, really, what's God's view about this? So even saying going back to the Bible, it depends on how you went back to it. So your worldview is important. It's going to affect your marriage. It's going to affect how you raise your kids. It's going to, children. Again, I'm there. It's going to affect how you take your degree, how you use wealth. It's going to affect your pursuit of wealth, how you use wealth. When you don't have, you know the truth is, listen, do you know that your attitude with money and your attitude without money is the same? It both comes from how you see money. Do you know the reason why some are pursuing money vigorously? That's why when they don't have it, they go and rob and kill. It's how they see money. Some people may not even try to defend anybody who is in danger. They'll just run. But when it is money, because they have seen something about money through others that has affected their worldview. So that's why they do what they do. So your worldview is how you see things. Now I mentioned Joseph. I will skip Moses. I'll take Moses the other time. Let's look at Paul. Paul was an intellectual. A few of the materials I have, which are not biblical material directly, about Paul. Number one, Paul was born in an upper class home. So, a guy born in an upper class home, who, you know, went to some of the best schools. And I usually say that God is very humorous. It takes two main guys. I mean, there are two main guys. Moses and Paul. I would have said Isaiah and Joseph in a way, because Joseph was, as it were, the first literate person. The way he inscribed the covenant of God, that's the first time something is written. So that's Joseph. But, and Isaiah too, practically grew up in the king's palace. King's palace is like a university. We have Moses like that. Acts 7:22 said he was educated in the Egyptians' education. He was well read. Paul was like that. So which means that let me take it back. God doesn't want us to undervalue education. Now, I don't mean education by, you know, have PhD and all that. That's also very good. It's just generally somebody who is able to skillfully acquire and use knowledge. Are you here? Okay. Now look at Paul. He's astute. Then he chooses him. That same guy. Okay? Who unfortunately, with all his education, he misread the scriptures. That's a worldview, right? He thought he was doing service to God. With all his education, he misread. And Paul was a what do you call this kind of person? A polyglot is somebody who can speak languages. What about somebody who has multiple skills? Forget that. Is multiple talented? Polymath. Something like that. He was, Paul, in Acts 18, he is in the same craft as Priscilla and Aquila. The same fellow, right, schooled under Acts 22 verse 1, the famous Gamaliel. Are you following this? So he's a builder, right, with Priscilla and Aquila, is under Gamaliel. He's multiple fold. He's a guy that has more than one skill. In his education, he's a writer. Prolific one. An orator. So, if anybody should, and you could see that in his use of language, he used the language, he will quote secular books in his letters. But you know what? Was his worldview from the secular? No. It wasn't. It wasn't. And that's why in Acts 17, typically a Paul should not be mocked at in Acts 17. Typically. But when he presented the gospel, they laughed at these idiots. You know, like, some of us will not even, not here, we don't even want to preach. How would I say this kind of thing among my guys? We ran postdoctoral thesis together. I don't want to sound stupid. I'll find a way around it. No! He was not ashamed of the gospel. His worldview was not up for grabs. It wasn't open for negotiation. Yet, now this is the part that we're going to also see. Could he engage across the board? Across board? Huh? He could. When you talk about, look at his letters, you see that he was vast. He could engage, just like Joseph, in spite of his engagement. In spite of his engagement, he was able to retain his worldview. A man will say, I love how, I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, there's contact but no corruption. Do you understand that? There's contact but no corruption. Is that Joseph too? Contact but no corruption. Because there is a solid worldview. And I'm not talking about prayer and fasting. No. The way you interpret events generally. Some people, the reason why you think they are spiritual is because their exposure is very limited. So for now, their whole life is camp meeting, believers convention, church, prayer and fasting. You know? So, okay. In fact, if you ask them that, there's this conference in Europe and all that, and they will discuss, they say, I don't want to miss the rapture. You know, they feel the moment you interact, you're going to be in trouble. There was one brother like that, he wanted to go into entertainment. So he told me, he said, Pastor, I said, there's nothing wrong with entertainment. I said, you should. I said, I'm pro-entertainment myself. I said, but ensure that your 2 feet are firmly planted the way you rapture. To ensure. Because, listen, it's also very odd to think that if something is not spiritual, it's not of God. That's silly. That's odd. That's a very false doctrine. Somebody is singing where you say, the song is not good. How can you say Mariah Carey can't sing well? Something is wrong with you. Even your own singers here, this one's here. Ask them. Tell the truth and let the devil be ashamed. How can you let, you know, I told somebody, I said, my favorite musician, I said, man of God, I said, if I put fly into your mouth. You know what I'm saying? Say, no, he doesn't sing well. The only people that sing well, he's dumb well. Dumb well will look at you and say, stop it, oh. Dumb well. They know now. I read the story of Integrity Music. How Ron Kennelly is now Papa Rock, he's almost 80 years old. And you know, some other guys, you know this guy, Joshua Mario and Abraham Laborel. And the third one, what's the third one? Joshua Abraham Laborel, Alex Acuna. They had this weather report band. And those guys were very good. If you have seen Lift Him Up, they will use instruments to sing, you know. And they just reached out to them, Michael Coleman, they just went. So they were, okay, believers and all that. And he said they sing very well. They just brought them to church, born again guys, and they were singing. And that's what you are singing. But who were their mentors? It's not David. Do you understand? So you say, no, so that is contact without corruption. You ask them, who are your mentors? They don't want to say, my mentor is brah, brah. How can you, a lawyer? You say, you're a medical doctor. You say, I'm your mentor in medicine. You are not thinking, how can I be your mentor in medicine? What am I going to say? Even in the law that I read, I can't be your mentor, Oga. Even if I'm your mentor in what I do in the business world, my own mentor, one of them name is Abdul Latif. So I went and had a dinner and saw one of my mentors. He said, do you know that? I said, I don't know. I said, that's my mentor. I said, who? He said, mentor. I said, yes. Ah. He said, hey. I said, he's a Muslim. I knew him before, you know, I know. Ah. Oh. Did I tell you taught me the Bible? I said, no, sir. I'm just wondering. Wondering what? Who taught you in school? No, tell me now. Who taught you in school? Or when you got to school, your secondary school, they say, let's start to pray in tongues. So they say, whatever you interpret, write it in your exam question. Oh, of course, Lord. Are you getting what I'm saying? We are going somewhere. Give me the whole world. Sorry. Take the whole world and give me Jesus. Jesus said, I'm in that world. The issue is not the world. He said, take them not out of the world. It's your world view. You see later on why Paul wrote Romans 12, 1 and 2. He's writing to the church in Rome. Rome was the high point of civilization. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The same people he told that in Romans 12, 1. He told them to pay the taxes in 13, right? Be regular citizens. Pay taxes. Honor the king. That's what he told them. Hold no man nothing but love. So the scriptures, right, must be well, get this right, that the summation of the Bible, its doctrine, is teaching and wisdom should be the world view of the believer. We're going to see something in the part of this teaching. And I don't want to go to that because it's going to take us longer time. When we see what happened, in two occasions in scripture, and I'm going to say this, in Genesis 3, you know, most of the time when we read Genesis, we only read Genesis 3 as the scene. It was more than one. There's Genesis 6 and 11. In Genesis 6 and 11, it was not just about the scene. It was about the worldview. How they saw the earth. Your worldview influences your conduct before God. And they saw it. So, the summation of Bible doctrine, Bible teaching, is not to, and I said it last week, I said one of the doctrines that has affected the believer is this heaven theory. We are just saying so that we don't miss heaven. Meanwhile, the focus of God is the earth. Where you are useful for God, I've left the image of God perspective, I'll come to that shortly, is the earth. If man is an earthly being, and he's meant to be the image of God on earth, how he interacts with the world and his worldview is so important to God. And let me say this. Charles Spurgeon said, he said, the soul of man is so precious that both God and the devil are after it. So your worldview, how you see things, how you interpret things is very important. So let's get back to David. David said, man is an earthly being, but he now saw something else. He said, he crowned him with glory and honor and placed him over the works of his hands. Look at Genesis 1. Are you learning something? And 26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. For repetition, in 27 it says, God created man in his own image, in the image of God created him. Now, in Matthew 19, go there quickly. In Matthew 19, they came to Jesus with a question. We did some study on this in the first service. The Pharisees came to him, tempting him and saying to him, verse 3, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Is this a worldview? Huh? So, the worldviews reflect in marriage. It reflects in relationships generally. The way you relate with people, the way you relate to your wife, your husband, your spouse, your children, is a worldview. So he says here, Jesus now answered them. Look at the response he gave. Obviously, these guys, listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. These guys seemingly took their worldview from the Bible. Because the question they were asking was from an instruction Moses gave. But you're about to see now that when you wrongly interpret it, it's as dangerous as not even being a Christian. So they asked this question, and he said, look at what he said, put away his wife. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? We read that one earlier now, right? So this is image of God. So what is Jesus doing to this fellow? He is attempting to shape his about what? Genesis 1 is not about marriage. About the woman. Look at the one here. Put away. He said, he that made them, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh, wherefore there are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So, then I said, if you are saying this, if you are saying the woman is in the image of God, she's in the likeness of God, if you are saying that, then why does Moses, look at verse 7, why does Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Can you see their worldview? It's putting her away. It's not about the woman towards the man, no. It's the man towards the woman. And they got that view from scripture. They got that view from scripture. People perpetrated slavery in America using the Bible. They used Bible to do appetite. People used the scriptures to fight wars. Modern wars now. So that's what they are doing here. If you are saying male and female are created in the image of God, why then did Moses write this? Then Jesus answered, Moses, because of, can I say because of their worldview? Moses, because of their worldview. That means that nation of Israel had been influenced in Egypt. They had been influenced by the culture around them. So Moses, because of their worldview, what does he say? Suffered you. That word is to permit. So which means in scripture, there are worldviews that didn't come from God. And how you know it is that you will see it in surrounding cultures. So look at this. This is not God. You know that what Moses permitted for them here was in the country and the land where they dwelt. But from the beginning, it was not so. You see people say, the Bible talks about slaves. Bible talks. Hold on. You now ask them a question. Let's even say it's the nation of Israel. Was it only Israel keeping slaves? He says no. So that means what you are reading in the Bible is not God's view. It's man's view. But why is it in the Bible? Because God accommodated them. So as you gradually go through scripture, you see that progression where he now gives them instruction on how to treat the slave. He reminded them, say, you too, you were slaves in Egypt. And I said, love your neighbor as yourself. So he took their worldview, permitted them, then gave them his own. Are you following what I'm saying here? So imagine the danger of lifting scriptures out of context. People have done it. They've used it to stop women from being pastors, from being leaders. They've used it for different things, even for, you can call it, even for genocide. And that has framed people's worldview. You know, I said to us that even the man who is an atheist is still from his view of God. You know, Jesus said, no, from the beginning it was not so. And that statement, Jesus opened it up. Look at verse 8, verse 9. I say unto whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, and shall marry another, commit adultery. Whosoever marries her which is put away, does commit adultery. You know, we read this before. I think that was first service. No, it was first service. The law of Moses. Where I said that Jesus was not asking them. He was not giving them conditions for divorce. He was saying, he was talking about their dishonesty. That Moses puts a condition. It can't be for every cause. Moses, even in allowing, that is, in that world, you could just decide in the morning and say, go, leave my house. And all that. Said, Moses now added something that was not in the culture. Treat her properly. Write a bill of divorcement. Number two, he now limited the reason to one. And we saw it, right? We saw it. If you are, okay, this is the second service. Go and get his first service teaching. Is there. We saw what Moses was saying. Now, even in the concept of divorce, look at Malachi 2. I was sharing it somewhere, and I said I was going to talk about it in this service. Malachi 2. It was a question one of the students I was teaching asked. Malachi 2. Look at verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, said that he hates putting away. Now some versions will say he hates divorce. Because the word here is shalak. Same word that we just read now. Shalak. S-H-A-L-L-A-C-H. Putting away. Now, the context of this. Now, I'll start from 14. You say, wherefore, because the Lord had been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Now, he's really not talking about typical marriages. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, and he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, said he hates putting away. For one covered violence with his garment, said the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. So, now, what's the context of what he's saying here? When he says he hates. Now, in the Hebrew, he hates means, when he says, Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. It means amongst two, this is my choice. It's not hatred like I don't like. No. It's about choice. And he used it, look at Malachi 1:3. I hated Jacob. That is, I preferred him less. That's what it means. Malachi 1:3. I preferred him less. It's not that I hate him. No. It's to hate there means to prefer less. To love less. To love less. Now, he now says here, the Lord loves less putting away. Now what amazes any student of scripture is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. This is Adam and Eve. The Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Then he says, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. That word is put away, the same word shalak. So send forth. Why would Malachi now say the Lord loves less to send away? We've just seen that he did. Which means it is not his option. Almost like, it's not like he's helpless, but it's like, this is not my first option. The Lord does not divorce. Or let's say, he doesn't, divorce is not his first preference. Now, look at Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah put it in the greatest form. Jeremiah 3. So the human divorce is in the culture, right? Huh? Okay. Now put your hands in Jeremiah 3 and go to Deuteronomy 24. We've been there before. When a man had taken a wife and married her, and it comes to pass that she had no favor in his eyes because he had found some uncleanness in her, we've done this study before, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she's departed of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. If the latter husband hates her and writes her a bill of divorcement and gives it in her hand and send her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, which took her to be his wife, our former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For this abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God gives for inheritance. So it's like, okay, don't take back. But Jesus already told us that this particular law is because of what? Now, so, we have read Malachi now that the Lord hates putting away. Is there a contradiction? No, there's none. Now look at Jeremiah 3. They say, if a man put away his wife and she goes from him and become another man's, shall he return to her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? So when he says they say, you know, I told you that when Jesus said that you have heard, that's what he said, that he is talking about what? Human interpretation. So this they say, is it God, Moses, or the culture? Thank you. But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the high place and see that thou hast not lain with in the ways thou hast not sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, that thou pollutest the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. So he goes on and says, look, this will not be tolerated. Look at chapter verse 8. And I saw then when all the causes whereby backsliding Israel commits adultery. So now God is acting like a husband, right? Are you following me? Now that takes us to Genesis 3, right? Like a husband to Israel. And I put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. It came to pass, though the likeness of her whoredom, she defies the land and commits adultery with the stones and with the stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah had not turned unto me with the whole heart, but feigned, saith the Lord. Now, pay attention to something that is very unique. It says here that, look, shall the person come back? Said no. Look at verse 12. Go and proclaim. Walk towards the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am what? Merciful. And the Lord, and I will not keep anger, how? Forever. So even though Israel had walked away, what is he doing? He's saying, come. That was why, even though he sent Adam and Eve away, or mankind, he gave them an instruction. So that was their volition. Did he still approach them? Huh? Did he still interact with them? Yes, he did. So, look at Jeremiah 3, 14. Well, I'll start from 13. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am, can you see it? I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I will give you pastors according to my heart that shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. You shall multiply, etc., etc. Are you following this? So here's God. He presents someone who does not put away. Verse 23. Truly, in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. And it says, from the multitude of mountains, truly in the God, Lord God, our God is the salvation of Israel. This is why Jeremiah 31 now says in 31. Go there quickly. Jeremiah 31. Learning something? Are you learning something? So you can see, you can pick something from a text and misunderstand it. You have to read everything together. So never be in a hurry in your understanding of God's word. Because within God's word, or the scriptures, there's the things he permitted, human culture, worldviews, that are not peculiar to scriptures. Verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Let's take 32 together and slowly. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Though what? So he remains faithful. Right? Is he still appealing to them? He is. So when it says, the Lord hates divorce, it means it's not his choice. It's not his making. And this reflects in Hosea. Quickly go to Hosea. And God depicts this in the life of Hosea to show how faithful he is. In Hosea 3:1, it says to Hosea 3:1, love a woman, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord, towards the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. He says, I'm going to ask you to love a woman who is an adulteress. The way I have loved Israel. Hosea 1:2. Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, children of whoredoms, for the land that committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So God is showing it through Hosea that he is faithful, ever appealing. If you are willing, open, he will definitely reconcile. This is what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 7. If the unbelieving, 1 Corinthians 7, Paul brings that to picture. You know, the last time we said, Jesus was teaching the law, Jeremiah 24. Okay, that's the first service. 1 Corinthians 7. Are you learning something? You can see the importance of reading scriptures together. So you have the proper worldview on a subject. 1 Corinthians 7. If God's word is your worldview, or you want God's word to be your worldview, will you be interested in the truth there? Huh? Because if you get error, that worldview will not please God. 1 Corinthians 7. This is Paul. He says in verse 11, I'll start from 10. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Old Testament? Huh? But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Old Testament? Is that Jeremiah? Hosea? So let the rest I speak not the Lord. If any man hath a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And if the woman which has an husband that believes not, if she be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For if the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, Paul is using Israel imagery. Can you see it? Can you see it? And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Hells were your children unclean, but now are they holy. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Just like God did in the garden, just like he did to Israel. A brother or sister is not called to bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. So he says, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Is that like God and Israel? Or how thou knowest, O man, whether you will save your wife? So is divorce our first preference? Can there still be reconciliation after divorce? Yes. God practiced that with Israel. Who's learning something here? So we have to read, I'll close here, the entire counsel of God's word to know the world view he wants us to have. So guys, take Bible study seriously. All right? Because your attitude to it
will affect your worldview. And your worldview will affect your worship of God. Hallelujah. Are you here? Don't forget, man is a product of what? Influence. You can choose what influences you. If you have chosen, you know, whatever you choose as your influence, you take them seriously. I got to someone's house, a Christian, and he's reading a lot of books, philosophies. He has some Christian books, but they are in the minority. I said, interestingly, I read books too. I like reading books. I'm studying for different things outside Bible. I said, but what I read the most in my life and from a child is the Bible. That guards your heart. Very easily, you start thinking like those books. Very easily. Except if you have not chosen God's word as your world view. So take how you see things seriously. Watch yourself. Close today, we'll take it up again next week. Watch yourself, how you interpret things. How you see things. And ask yourself whether that's the word of God shaping your worldview or you are submerged in your immediate environment. That's why I gave you Joseph and Paul. We're going to look at Moses again. Amen. Praise the Lord. Does God want us to interact with the world? Oh, sure. Appreciate things in the world. Whatever things are pure, of good report, think on these things. But he wants us in this world to have our worldview from his word. Running from the world, right, is not pleasing God. That's not what pleases God. It's engaging contact without corruption. And the way to have contact without corruption is for your worldview to be firmly rooted in God's word. That's why I tell some folks, some believers, they got into some things too early. It's too early. There is no sphere of human influence, except when it is totally, against the word of God, that a Christian is forbidden from. Entertainment, politics, science. If you have the opportunity, Paul says, get a hold of it. But do not forget that your worldview should be God's word. You learn something? I'll stand to your feet and give God praise. Father, we thank you today. I'm in fellowship with the Father. I'm in fellowship.